All right, if you've got a Bible there, turn to. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 10. And it's a very well-known passage. The passage of the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law, verse 25, stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense which you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." There are two things I notice when I read this passage. The first one is the odd question that Jesus asked the expert in the law. So the man says, you know, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says this, "What is written in the law?" And what's odd about the next phrase is he says, "How do you read it?" How do you read it? I think that's a very odd question. I could understand Jesus saying, "What do you read?" or "Why do you think that's written?" But Jesus says, "How do you read what is written in the law?" So the man shows us how he reads it, doesn't he? Did you notice how the man read this law? He knew the right answer. He's an expert in the law. He says the two things that you must do to inherit eternal life. One is worship and love God, and the other is love your neighbor as yourself. But did you see how the man read the passage? It said there, this is how he read it. He wanted to justify himself. That's how he reads the Bible. Is when he reads the Bible, he reads it to make himself feel better. Not a great way to read the Bible. He read it to justify himself. And he wanted to justify himself by debating a word. What was the word? Neighbor. "Tell me, Jesus, who is my neighbor?" He wants to talk about ideas and debate ideas. And Jesus doesn't let him do that. He doesn't talk about a definition of what a neighbor is. He tells a story. Why do you tell stories to people, Nathan? Why do you tell stories? Because stories aren't ideas. Stories invite us in to a reality. We can imagine ourselves in the story. And the problem with people who want to debate ideas is often they don't think about real people. I want to talk about, for instance, you can talk about refugees and have an opinion on refugees, but that means very little until you put a name on a refugee. The refugee's name is Hamid, Bahram, Sapan, Sarah. The refugee has a name. And so what we have in Australia, for instance, at the moment, is we've got people talking about what you do with those refugees as if they're an idea, a category of people. But you put a name on it and you listen to their story. Do you remember when Barham came to youth group and told us his story? Barham is a boat person. Barham is the kind of person our government says is a bad person to come to the country, and they're queue jumpers and they don't deserve to be here. That's Barham. And you listen to Barham's story and you go, what a crazy story. What a crazy experience that somebody would be so desperate to leave their country, they will put their very life at risk. If you remember in his story, they were stranded in the middle of the ocean. No one's around. There's no fuel in their boat. It's broken down. They have no hope. Craziness. Why would somebody go to that level of risk? Because they feared for their life. And you know Barham. Problem with this expert in the law is he wants to debate ideas, and Jesus doesn't let him. He tells a story. Tells a story about a Jewish man who gets beaten up and robbed, and he is in great need. And what we find out is there's a sequence of people. First one is another Jewish man who does nothing. He's a priest. The second one is another Jewish man who does nothing. He's a Levite. The third is a hated terrorist against the Israelite nation. That's the third person. The third person, if you're going to talk about the third person today, you'd say that third person was a Palestinian. A hated terrorist to the Jews. And this hated terrorist comes past the beaten up Jewish man and does something about it. And Jesus tells this story because he wants the expert in the law to not talk about principles. He wants them to think about real people. What would happen if this happened to real people? And he picks the terrorist to be the good guy, which is not what you're expecting. A despised person, a Samaritan, helps a Jew. Jesus finishes that story with this question in verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man? A guy called Tom Wright, he writes, Jesus, using that question at the end, isn't asking who the Samaritan regarded as his neighbor. He asked instead who turned out to be the neighbor to that half-dead Jew lying on the road. Underneath the apparently straightforward moral lesson, go and do the same, we find a much sterner challenge, exactly fitting with the emphasis of Luke's story so far. Can you recognize the hated Samaritan as your neighbor? Because if you can't, you might be left for dead. How is the expert meant to read the Bible passage, the law? He was meant to read it as if it involved real people. Real people who were in real trouble. And the twist in this story is found because when we read the story, we read it as if we're the powerful superheroes that do the rescuing. We read it as if we were the Samaritan and that we would come and help the poor, helpless person on the side of the road. That's the way we read it. But Jesus invites this expert in the law to see himself as the needy, beaten-up Jew. And when you're in that place of need, are you going to argue with a Samaritan terrorist who comes and touches you? Are you going to say to them at this point, sorry, you're a Samaritan terrorist, your denarii are not too dirty for me to be for you to pay for me in this inn? No, when you're in trouble, anybody who comes to help you is a neighbour. Doesn't matter what colour skin they have. Doesn't matter what side of the track they were from. Doesn't matter if you think they're a terrorist. Anyone who sees you in trouble and has pity on you and does good by you, they are your neighbour. And he says to this expert, learn from that, that it's the unlikely person who can be your neighbour. So you should go and do likewise. You should be that unlikely person who does good to people maybe that you don't really want to do good to. There's a twist in the story. The expert is meant to read it as if he's in it and as if he's in need. And the invitation to him and to us, I think, and this is why I draw our attention to it, is for us to realize that when we're in need, we don't care where help comes from. When you're in need, you're not going to argue with somebody if they're a Hindu or a Muslim. Sorry, Muslims can't touch my beaten up body. Sorry, Hindu money's no good here. You don't care if they're black or white. You just need help. When you're in need, you need help and you need others to help you, regardless of who they are or who we are. When you're in need of help, you hope that you're living in a world where people don't worry about that stuff. They don't look at you and go, "You're a white person, I'm not going to help, I don't help white people." You hope you'll live in a world where people just see the need and reach out and do what they can to love their neighbour. And for us to live in that world, what do we need to be like? When we see people who need help, then we should go and do likewise and love them as our neighbour. So there's these two things going on in this story, which is quite fascinating to me. One is, recognize you are people in need yourself. That you could be in trouble. And you want to live in a world where other people will take pity on you and help you. And then the flip side of it is, actually, if you have opportunity to, you should do the same. When we come to this whole thing around Australians together, it's very easy for us to think that we're the Samaritan and these poor Aboriginal people have a problem. And what can we do to help them? So easy to do that. And I think the story invites us into a different way of thinking about this. Could it be that white Australia is the beaten up and bloodied mess on the side of the road? Could it be that Aboriginal people themselves might be rescuing us? Could that be the case? You know, I don't know if you have listened to the Statement of the Heart from Uluru. Essentially, they're saying we want a place we want a voice in our government as First Nations people. We want a relationship that is based on a treaty with the Australian government. And we want the truth to be told about our history. Those are three elements that they're asking for. And on number one, they've got Buckley. Currently, I think they've got Buckley's and none of our government coming to saying we're going to recognise you in our constitution. And number two, they've got Buckley's and none of us doing a treaty with them. And on number three, I know for a fact they don't want a commission and they don't want the story to be told. So who has the problem? Here's a bunch of people who've been treated pretty poorly. And they're saying, we want the truth to be told and for us to find a place. And at the highest level, we're struggling to do that. So you tell me, who has the moral problem here? Who needs to be rescued from their own immorality? We do. The nation that has all the power. When you have all the power, how do you get rescued? Well, often people who have been victimized have to wag their finger at you and say, "Don't you dare hurt me anymore." I think we need to realize that it's not just they have the problem, but actually there's a rescuing and a rescued thing going on here between us all. That's what you hear if you read the NAIDOC theme, which is Voice, Treaty and Truth. Here's what they say, why they picked this theme this year. We invite you to walk with us in a movement of Australian people seeking a better future. The true story of colonisation must be told, must be heard, must be acknowledged. But hearing this history is necessary before we can come to some true reconciliation, some genuine healing for both sides. And of course, this is not just the history of our first peoples, it's the history of all of us, of all of Australia, and we need to own it. Then we can move forward together. If you go, for us to move forward, we need to move forward together, and for us to move forward together, we can't be busy saying to ourselves it's all their problem. Can't. We both need help. We need help. They need help. And we need to do it together. How can we do this as a church? It is about relationship. If all you got was a deeper understanding and more compassion, that would be great. But I think we could have more than that. In our PM service, we run 10 weeks or so during term time. And Simon and Demi and myself were talking recently about, do we run in school holidays as well? Do we not run in school holidays? We want to move to every week, probably in term four. So I've been thinking, well, one of the things that we can do is we run our normal PM service, and then in the school holidays, for any of us who are around, we make sure that at least one of those weekends we go hang out with the Aboriginal Bereen Church. And what you'll find as you hang out with the Aboriginal Bereen Church is, firstly, you'll find that they are super like you. These aren't strange people. They're just like you. They might they laugh at the things you laugh at, that I laugh at. They have the same hopes. Just like you. And if we hang out with that church, we will discover that what they struggle with becomes what we struggle with too. That it won't be their problem. Actually, we're in this together. And we'll try and figure out together, what can we do, what can you do? That, I think, is very healthy and also really achievable for us. We could easily do that. It's just go be, make friends, and see where that leads us. Nathan and I went to an Aboriginal convention. Well, Nathan, when did you go? 2 years ago? I've lost track. And we ran a kids program. And the place that Nathan and I went to was a place called Davenport, which is a small Aboriginal community just outside of Port Augusta. And in some ways, that's a pretty, you could consider that a rough community. It's quite a small community, maybe 100 families there. But it was really a spectacular fun time. Some of the stories that we heard, in fact, Nathan might not remember this as well as I do because it was a few years ago, but a lad that Nathan looked out for a lot, he was 4 or 5. Yeah, you do remember, George. He was 4 or 5, and first 2 years of his life, because of the sad, complex things that were going on in his family, he never got out of his pram, so he didn't learn how to walk. What the adults did in his life is they put him in a pram and gave him sticky tape, balls of sticky tape. So he'd play with that for hours and hours and hours. He never learned how to walk by that time he was 2. He was taken away from that family. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And he was raised by his grandmother. I mean, this little boy, he had a lot of complexities. But boy, he was the cutest kid going around, wasn't he? So you don't see him as a kid who's got problems. You see him as George. And these again, things, I'm going to Port Augusta first few days after New Year's Day to do a similar thing again. Or down at Rowkin, so there's Meningie, Lake Albert, if you know that kind of area, Tailem Bend, down that area is a place called Rowkin. I've got really special people in my life who that's where they live. And they would love it if we came down and Spent some time with them. I think you have an amazing privilege because you can do this. I think about your peers in schools, maybe even your family. And I think, well, they don't have these kinds of opportunities. But because of our connection in faith, we do. And when we do that, what I think will happen is you will encourage people and they will encourage you. And you won't think like this expert in the law who only thought of people as categories. Refugees, Aboriginal people. No, you'll know names, you'll know people. And that's what we want. And I think as we do that, I have no agenda about where it might take us. But I am expectant that it'll take us somewhere good. I want to finish by praying for us. But let me just ask you, what do you think? Go down during our school break, term break, and go hang out with the Aboriginal branches. What do you think? Easy peasy? 2 weeks from now. 1 week. Next week is the NAIDOC service. Yeah, so maybe 2 weeks from now, I'll go down and why don't we go down and hang out? Let me pray. So God, I'm really thankful for people's generosity in engaging this. And it's stirred questions in us. I think it has stirred opportunity. It's very interesting to me that so many things in this area take a long time. But that is probably the nature of relationship. It just takes a long time. We want to remember it's taken us 200 and something years to get to this point of untidiness. It may take us a while to get out of it. But we have hope, I think. We have hope because Jesus, you are a reconciling God. You connect us back to you and you connect us to one another. We have hope as well because you change our hearts and minds and open us up to new ways of living with people. And I have hope too because certainly when it comes to many of our Indigenous sisters and brothers, they actually share faith in you, Jesus. It's a strong part of their story, as we do too. So they are not strangers to us, they are brothers and sisters with one Father in heaven. So as we go from here, go with us, we pray. Open up new possibilities, and may our relationship prove to be good for all of us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, team.